We heard Tim read from those first nine verses of Proverbs 16. In the fifth verse, Solomon wrote, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." How many times do we hear words such as that, and it's as though they pass through one ear and right on out the other? We come this morning in our consideration of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to the third quality that love is not. Love isn't proud. So if you haven't already turned in your Bibles to that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I invite you to do that now. If you're using the Bible there in the pew, you'll find our passage begins on 1786. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Hear now the word of God. "I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we come again to this portion of your word. Familiar in many ways, perhaps so familiar, the impact of it does not impress us as you would be pleased to have us impressed. And so, our Father, we pray your Spirit would work yet again in our lives as we consider this matter of love. For you are love. And to do so is to know you better and therefore understand ourselves more clearly. And so, Father, write yet again these words upon our hearts. For out of our hearts flow the issue of life. We want, Lord, for life to come forth and not death. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is patient. It suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. And this morning, love isn't proud. And in light of Proverbs 16:5, certainly this is a very important aspect that God would have us appreciate regarding love and the lack thereof. So I first of all invite us to consider the word itself that is here translated proud. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Now, this is a very picturesque word in the Greek, and some of the older translations captured its meaning by rendering it puffed up. We have in our mind's eye what it's like for someone to be puffed up. We talk in terms of their head swelling so large that they're not able to pass through a door. Or they're so puffed up that, well, the buttons on their shirt might burst loose. Love is not puffed up. Love does not have a swelled head or an extended chest. Maybe Paul puts this word here because the word that he uses for love doesn't boast is also a picturesque word. It means a windbag. So a puffed up person with a lot of hot air, they boast because that hot air has to get out some way, particularly when the person lacks love. And so we recognize a proud person as one who demonstrates an excessive self-esteem. And therefore, synonyms include haughty, arrogant, overbearing. Such a person offensively exaggerates his or her own importance. Or as one person put it, they're bloated with self-confidence. And remember, Paul is writing to the church of God at Corinth, and he's setting before them a still more excellent way. Because Paul sees demonstrated in the church at Corinth this self pride. These people being puffed up. And so he sets before us pride in the Corinthian church. And there are four passages that lead up to this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians where he shows us how pride, this puffedness, demonstrates itself in the church at Corinth. In the first place, he speaks about this kind of person, these kinds of people, is in chapter 4 and verse 6. And here he's speaking about fractions. How the congregation becomes divided. How there are factions, one group against another. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Paul's drawing on what he's already mentioned back there in the first chapter. Those who say, I follow Paul. Those who say, I follow Apollos. Those who say, I follow Cephas. Those who say, I follow Christ. There's this great sense of division. Because people are aligning themselves behind a particular follower, and that follower gives them pride. What is at the root of some, hopefully not all, denominationalism? Don't we have to sometimes ask ourselves the question, are we who we are because we're proud of our heritage? Are we who we are because we're proud of some person that God raised up in history and enabled that individual to set forth the truth in a way that it had not been heard for a significant period of time, and therefore people became enamored by this new way of understanding the truth and the way this particular individual was setting it forth, and they embraced what was being said, and in many cases the truth was truly written on their hearts and they became new creations in Christ Jesus. But they began to follow the individual and not the Christ that the individual was setting forth. Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to those who say, Jesus is our Lord. And he's saying that I see among you this party spirit. By the puffedness that you have as you align yourselves behind certain individuals. And there are those who would say we align ourselves behind Christ and therefore we don't fellowship with you others. And yet, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, all three pointed the people who heard them to Jesus Christ and not themselves. So Paul here in this fourth chapter, in this sixth verse, speaks about how he saddles himself up next to Apollos and says, remember, I planted, sowed, he watered, he nourished. God is the one who brought the increase. It's God whose Spirit worked in you as I sowed and He watered, and you came to believe in Jesus. Don't line yourselves in a puffed up state behind certain individuals, but understand that love brings us together in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Proud people are people who divide. A second evidence of pride in the church at Corinth is later on there in that fourth chapter in verses 18 and 19. I call it the No Paul syndrome. Some of you have become arrogant, puffed up, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how those arrogant, puffed up people are talking, but what power they have. You see, in the church at Corinth, there were those who were set against Paul, and they were going to tear down his credibility at whatever expense to him they could do it. And apparently, Paul had communicated with them on another occasion that he was going to come and he was going to minister with them, and time had lapsed. He hadn't shown up. And you can understand how a proud person who's trying to denigrate Paul would say, "Oh yeah, he's coming, sure, right. He hasn't come yet. What makes you think he'll come? He's not trustworthy. He said he'd be here, but he isn't." No Paul. You see how puffed up they get? And I sometimes wonder if this might be analogous to people in the Church of Jesus Christ who don't take seriously that Jesus is going to return. And when he comes, he will judge. He will come to see if our talking has power. Or do we simply talk a talk without really walking a walk? And we're not concerned about the walk because we have the talk. And after all, Jesus hasn't come. So why worry? Pride creeps in. A fourth manifestation of pride in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it grieves my heart if the Apostle Paul would mention this one. But apparently it was true. And not only was it true, but he brings it to the public attention of the people of God. And I'm calling this the sexual puffedness. It's there in chapter 8. No, it's in chapter 5. I'm sorry. It's in chapter 5. Paul speaks very publicly about a man who has his father's wife. Not swept under the table. Not simply spoken about in quarters unbeknownst to others. But there's an incestuous relationship that's taking place in the body of Christ, and it's not the incestuous individual that is said to be proud. You see that? It's the church. And beloved, he says, even the pagans don't put up with this. But there are people in the church who think that if I love someone, I just let this kind of thing go on. And we certainly don't want to make a public issue of it. Why would we tell it to the church? But you see, that's what Jesus tells us we're supposed to do. If a brother offends us, we go and we seek to show them the offense. And if they don't understand that which we're talking with them about, we take someone with us. And if they still don't get it, we're to tell it to the church. Not so that that individual would be thrown out of the church, but so that individual would be brought to repentance and restored to fellowship as that individual professes they have as part of the visible community of the people of God.
says to the church, you're puffed up because you want to sweep this under the rug. You don't want to bring it out in the open. Now, we're pretty good at saying, we're not going to ordain any homosexual people in our pulpits. But does that puff us up? Or do we say that out of love? And then what about the kinds of sexual jokes or connotations to comments that we laugh about? Puffed up? Or love? How sad it is that a congregation of the people of God don't deal appropriately with sexual offense. Oh, they love Jesus. It's okay for them to live together before they stand before God and these witnesses and vow together to be husband and wife. Well, he moves on in chapter 8 to the fourth manifestation of pride that existed in the body of Christ. It's the matter of knowledge. Paul certainly could relate to this temptation, couldn't he? Speaking of himself back in verse 2 of chapter 13, Paul writes, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and certainly Paul is acclaimed as one of the brilliant minds of his day and age. Why, he was able to go into the synagogue and reason with the people and show them that Jesus indeed is the Messiah promised in Genesis through Malachi to come. And he's the Lamb that God would send who would suffer and die so that the kingdom of God would come in its fullness. Oh, he had the knowledge. And people have knowledge. But he says, doesn't he, there in chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffs up. How many times do we use our academic acumen at the expense of someone else? And I have to admit that I find myself at times caught in name dropping because of their ability to articulate the Reformed faith so clearly and precisely. Well, I can defeat that argument. I believe that God sets forth what's known as presuppositional apologetics. Presuppositional apologetics seeks to show the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ that their presupposition is what drives them to their lifestyle and ultimate despair and hell. And we can be very good at that. Really good at that. But if we do it without love, we're just puffed up, hot air, braggarts, boasting of our pride. Love
builds up, he tells us.
So we come to the transition from the four ways that pride manifests itself in the Corinthian church to Paul's antidote to pride. Paul's antidote to pride. If we take seriously those words of Solomon in Proverbs 16:5, God detests a proud heart. It will not go unpunished. And we need, don't we, to heed Paul's antidote to pride. That's right there. Love. Love is the antidote to pride. Yesterday, Kim and I had the privilege and the joy of celebrating with a couple in their marriage ceremony. And we heard this man and this woman say to each other, "I pledge you my love." Micah Ramsey and I went over to that conference at Messiah College. And so we drove over and we drove back and we were talking about what we were going to be preaching today. And I told him that I was going to be again opening up 1 Corinthians 13 in this matter of love. And he says, "You know, Pastor Bruce," no, he just called me Bruce, "I've begun to define love this way. Commitment." Love isn't a feeling. Love's not something you fall into and fall out of. Love's not something you do. They had love last night. Love is an act of the will. I pledge you my love. I commit to you all that I have that is good for you and your edification. Yeah. I scratch my head and I say, how in the world can anyone ever pledge love to another person apart from knowing the God who is love? The God who is patient. The God who suffers long. The God who says in Genesis 3:15, "I will crush the head of the serpent through the son that I send," as he crushes at his heel. "And I will hold my wrath back that the world deserves for eating that forbidden fruit. And I'll pour that wrath out on my beloved son, Jesus." Love is patient. Love is kind. And the kindness of God in the fullness of time is expressed to us in the giving of His one and only, His only begotten Son. Therein is love, God's commitment to save His people. And He shows it by sending Jesus when we, His people, were spitting in His face and would have nothing to do with it. We would breathe the air He gave us, as Tim prayed. We would eat the food He gives us, as Tim prayed. But we would do it without gratitude, thinking that I deserve this. Thank you very much. Puffed up. Puffed up. Puffed up. I'll eat that forbidden fruit. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide how I'll live my life. I'm not going to, as Proverbs 16 says, commit my ways to you. I know my ways and I know what they're going to be like. Thank you very much. While we did that, God poured out His wrath not on those of us who are elect in Christ, but on His only begotten Son. That's love. And that draws us to believe on Him and to repent of our sin. That draws us out of self and into Him. That deflates the pride and takes us before Him on our knees. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. On Your grace, I rest my plea. You see, we're once again driven where Paul continually drives the church at Corinth, back to Jesus and the good news of Jesus. When our lives are rooted and grounded in Jesus, we may pledge our love in that bond of marriage by His grace, knowing full well in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in good times and in bad times and in good, I love you. Love isn't proud. God detests the heart of pride. It will not go unpunished. You haven't come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet. May you cry out to Him now, God, forgive me for my pride, for pride is at the root of all sin. I turn and I lay hold of Jesus by faith, trusting Him. And those of us who hear these words week after week, to the church of God at Corinth, to those who call upon His name, Lord, to you and to me who understand we are in the gospel, may we ask God to forgive us for that encroachment of pride that so often befalls us. And may we pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my pride here and now. And may Your Spirit work on me day after day after day after day, so that when even the littlest, teeniest speck of pride begins to show itself, by the grace of God, we will eradicate it by the love of God that is shown to us in Christ Jesus, so that we love God with all that we are, and we love our neighbor, our near dweller, as ourselves. Love is not proud. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your mercy. We rejoice in Your grace. We rejoice in Your love. And oh, Father, it is that which motivates us to see ourselves clear of pride. We confess, our Father, that we can be self-absorbed. We confess, our Father, that we can exaggerate the gifts that You've given us and forget that You're the one who gave them to us. We can forget, our Father, to give You thanks for the pledges that we've been able to make by Your grace. And Lord, may we keep them by Your grace. Oh, Father, may we pay the vows
that we've made and not forsake them, because you are faithful to us. You have kept your covenant, and you keep your covenant with your people. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the great salvation that we enjoy. In Jesus' name we adore you. Amen.